Would you please open to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read beginning in verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Notice this says that it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I've taught on this before, so I'm not going to go into it in great detail. But where it says fruit of the Spirit, that word Spirit is capitalized, well, it really shouldn't be capitalized. Because it's not talking about the fruit of the Holy Ghost, it's talking about the fruit of our born-again spirit. Because you see, if it were totally up to the Holy Spirit, if it were 100% up to the Holy Spirit, He would demonstrate all of these things through us from the moment we're born again. There would be no lag time in this, okay? But you and I both know that a lot of Christians demonstrate very little, if any, of these things. This is not what the Holy Spirit automatically does through us. These are supposed to be things that we bear forth out of our born-again spirit, out of our born-again nature. And for people who would say, well, you know, you're just going to have to accept me the way I am, and when the Holy Spirit wants to produce, you know, goodness or meekness or whatever, you know, He'll do that. But until then, you know, you're just going to have to pray for me. I'll pray for you. I don't have a problem there. But this is not something that we just wait for the Holy Spirit to do. This is supposed to be coming forth out of our born-again spirit. These are fairly well self-explanatory. The word long-suffering there in verse 22, it comes from a Greek word that means self-restraint before proceeding to an action. In other words, we put up with more than what we think we should have to, what our minds would tell us that we have to. You have a lot of Christians who have an attitude that, I don't have to put up with this. Well, there are some things I do understand. You know, like, you know, if you're the pastor of a church, there are some things you don't need to put up with in the church because it's going to cause problems in the church. But this is speaking more in terms of our relationships with other people, long-suffering toward them. Now, there's one here that's really interesting. You see this word goodness? Well, this word goodness, it means being good. But what it also means, in the Greek word, what it also means is a determination to speak the truth even if somebody else gets hurt. Even if somebody else gets offended. Even if somebody else... Now, it doesn't mean to be offensive. What it means is you don't compromise. What it means is you're just going to tell the truth no matter what. And this is a tough thing for a lot of people. Well, it's a tough thing for a lot of pastors because they're afraid if they tell the truth, they're going to drive people out the door. And, you know, I've seen that happen. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, how can I say it this way? The fruit of the Spirit is an integrity that is based upon the nature of God, not upon our feelings, if you will. Now, what's interesting is that a love of God has to exceed love for people. Now, hear me closely on this one. Love of God has to exceed love of people, or from a ministry perspective, you will compromise speaking truth. When you love people more than you love God, then you're going to do what you think is best for the people. But if you love God more than the people, then you're going to do what is best as far as God's kingdom is concerned. And many times what that means is delivering truth, even though you know there could be people in the congregation who are going to take great offense over it, going to be very upset over it, don't want to hear it, going to accuse you of preaching at them and exposing their dirty laundry and so on and so forth. And I'll just tell you, there have been times where I have stood up here behind the pulpit, and as you well know, people don't call me and tell me, Well, I'm going to be there tomorrow, so just in case you're going to be preaching something I won't like. Nobody calls me and does that. Not that it would matter. But there have been times where the Lord's given me a message. I'm standing up here, and you know how it is. I don't stand up here and look around during the worship and all that. And then when the time comes that I do look out, I've seen people here that I know are going to think that I'm singling them out as far as the sermon's concerned. And I've actually stood up here before and asked God, do you want me to preach this? Because you know what's going to happen or what could happen. And he just, you know, yes, preach it. Just go ahead and do it. And so I do it. Well, see, that's where this goodness factor is coming into play. Now, what you're seeing here in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, is a description of the character of God. And there's a whole lot more to the character of God, but this is a very good description of His character, because the fruit of the Spirit, what Spirit? My born-again Spirit. How did my Spirit get born again? I put my faith in Jesus Christ. What happened? The old sin nature was removed, and in its place was given to me the very nature of God Himself. I am now born again. Therefore, the fruit of the Spirit, as described here, has absolutely no basis, foundation, or point of origin with anything that is human or of this world. Now, there is an impact as far as humanity is concerned, but nothing you read here, this verse says the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's not human love. This is God love. Joy, this is not I'm happy today joy. This is God joy. It is God peace, peace that passes all understanding, the peace that guards your heart and mind and so forth. The long-suffering, the gentleness, good, all of these things. All of these. There is nothing human-based about them. They are all divine-based. Therefore, this fruit, as we're seeing here, can only come forth out of a spirit that is born again. Now, along with that is the assumption. This is, the way this is written, it's an assumptive statement, meaning, well, let's just assume you're going to bear this fruit. I mean, this is who you are because, verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So therefore, if you're born again, then the old man has passed away. You become a new creature, a new creation in Christ, and you should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. That's just how it is. Or, said a little differently, you should be demonstrating the character of God. Now, this is what we want to talk a little bit tonight, is the character of God. Because the character of God is also supposed to be our character. When people talk about developing or demonstrating character, as far as a Christian is concerned, that character is God-based, not human-based. You say, well, help me understand a little more about this. Many people focus on their calling, their ministry calling, as opposed to the character of Christ. I want my ministry calling. Yeah, but I can only see about half of one fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated. I don't care. I want my ministry calling. And calling without character can lead to disaster. This happens all the time. This is why you have so many pastors and traveling ministers out there that, you know, they might deliver a good message now and then, but away from the pulpit, there's not a whole lot of character there. Godly character. And the focus too often is on developing your ministry calling. Well, yes, we should do that. But we should also be focusing on developing the character of Christ. See, you've got a lot of Christians out there. Their attitude is, I don't care who likes it and who doesn't like it. That's just how it is. As far as how they come across to other people. They don't care if they come across as grunt butt. Maybe they don't care. I already said it, didn't I? They don't care. They don't care if you like what they're doing or you don't like what they're doing. They don't care, you know, if you appreciate their attitude or don't appreciate their attitude. Bless God, I am what I am. Yeah, well, I'll tell you what you are. You're a fool. You say, well, the Bible says don't call any man a fool. Well, didn't Jesus call a bunch of people fools? Now, I'm talking about the Jesus kind of, you're a fool. Not that don't call him a fool, you're kind of fool. You understand what I'm saying? No, Brother Martin, I have no clue. What I'm saying is, when you think that you mean more than the character of God, you're a fool. Because when you stand before God, He's going to judge you based upon the spiritual attributes you've demonstrated here in this world. I know we all have our days, okay? But we're not talking about having our days. We're not talking about those times where, you know, we're not feeling too good. But here's the thing, the more of the character of God you demonstrate, the fewer days that you're going to have. You know what I mean? And there's some people, man, you know, if you just breathe out the wrong nostril, it's like they get upset at you. You know, if you plug it into the top outlet instead of the bottom outlet, they get upset with you. I mean, some Christians, man, they're just weird. And they just, you know, they got this thing. And, you know, we just put up with it. We demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit of long suffering. But the day's coming. Hallelujah. Listen. Relative to what we're looking at tonight, both calling and character come from God. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. You're born again spirit. The kind of character that I'm talking about does not come from human effort. It comes from spiritual development. So therefore, Christians who are not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit or godly character, that tells you a lot about their private life. It tells you how much they really are seeking after God. I run into people and say, well, you know, I'm doing this and I'm pressing in there to the presence of God and all these things. And they're not. And they don't understand that they can be read like a book. That they're not. I mean, you're not. See, you can't press into God and not change. It's impossible. It's impossible for you to not change as you're pressing into the presence of God. And listen, pressing into the presence of God doesn't happen unless you're pressing. You know, Paul talked about, you know, pressing toward the mark. You're the one that's pressing, not God. God's the mark. You understand what I mean? So if you're not doing it, if I'm not doing it, it's not going to happen. And there are a lot of Christians where it's obvious. You're not doing this. Well, character and calling both come from God and both have to be developed. You may know what your ministry calling is, but just because you know what it is doesn't mean that you're ready to start operating in it. Once you know what it is, you continue to develop it in your relationship with God. And God will work in you to perfect that which He has given to you, which is your ministry calling. Likewise, character is something that is developed out of your relationship with Him. And the more that you spend time, in fact, the truth really, we should place, as we're pressing into God for the development of my ministry and whatever, what we ought to do is put character ahead of the calling. Because as I'm developing my character, the calling's going to come along. It's going to follow in suit. See? So therefore, I should make it a priority to develop my character. My character in Christ. The God character in me. Because that is a priority. A calling, a ministry calling, is what we do for God. Character is how we represent God. Now, it's very important to remember, a ministry calling is what we do for God, but character is how we represent God. Not everybody's called to be a pastor, not everybody's called to be an apostle, not everybody's called to be this, that, but we're all called to have the character of God demonstrated in our life. And if we don't have that character demonstrated, then we're not going to be able to adequately reflect God to other people. Look at Acts chapter 6. I found this really interesting. Acts chapter 6, and we're still talking about, you know, character and calling. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied. In other words, more and more people were being added to the body of Christ. They were being won to Jesus. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. In other words, Gentiles against the Jews. Because their widows, the Gentile widows, were neglected in the daily ministration. As ministry was taking place and people were being fed and helped and so forth. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now stop right there. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. This flies in the face of what so many Christians believe the pastor ought to be doing. You need to be serving my table. If I've got a need, you should be trying to meet it. If I've got a hurt, you should be putting a Band-Aid on it. If I've got problems in my home, you should be in my house helping me out. If this is going on, if that's happening, you should be the one doing this. You want the church cleaned? Buy a broom and get at it. You want this? You want that? And for those of you that have never pastored or been married to a pastor, you may not know this goes on. This is common in the body of Christ. That's because so many people in the body of Christ, so many Christians see the pastor as their personal servant and hireling. But what's it say here? It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Well, why not? You'll see in a minute. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, you wanted to know why? That they shouldn't leave the Word of God and serve tables? Here's why. Because we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Every church should do everything it can. I know this is going to sound self-serving, but this is for everybody listening. Not just, you know, here. This is for every church, period, that names the name of Jesus. Every church out there that names the name of Jesus should do everything it can to relieve the pastor of every responsibility in that church other than continually staying in the Word and prayer. Now, I know that this is not a popular thing because most churches don't believe this way. Most churches expect, listen to this, they expect the pastor, not most, many churches expect the pastor to be in the church, you know, Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, or I don't know, whatever, you know, regular business hours. I'm sorry, but I don't see that in here. You know what the pastor's hours are? 24. And a lot of pastors don't want to hear that. I need time to rest and relax. And I agree with you because even Jesus took time off. We know that from Scripture. Now, this whole thing of character, the character of a congregation is demonstrated when all effort is done to facilitate Acts chapter 6, verse 4. They allow the pastors to give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. One of the things that I have found as I've ministered to other pastors is so many of them have a hard time letting go when there are people unto whom things could be released. Now, obviously, you're always going to have people in the church don't want to do squat. They don't want to help. They just want to sit up, you know, in the pews and just, you know. And I mean, at least thank God they're there, you know. No complaints. At least they're there. But yet, everybody's got a role to play. And here, if verse 4 is going to come to pass, then the people in the church. And those of you that, you know, maybe there are pastors watching. You know, you need to be doing this. Now, I know it's not always easy, and I know in some churches the pastors do have to do a lot of things. I understand that, but verse 4 here should be a goal. This should be a corporate aspect of the character of the congregation. This verse 4, that should be a goal. But now in this, in verse 5 it says, And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, what I have just read to you in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, this is one of the great keys to revival. Because if the congregation in the church will honor and recognize the principles revealed in verses 2 and 4, one of the results is going to be verse 7. The word of God is going to increase and the number of disciples will be multiplied. That's revival right there. So a lot of churches need to understand that God's goal is more souls won to the kingdom and more disciples made out of those souls that are won to the kingdom. That's not going to happen when the pressure and the burden for the success of the church, if you want to call it that, is placed upon the shoulders of the pastor. They're supposed, and you can see the principle here, and we're not going to keep going on this, but verse 8 says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Now, Stephen was not an apostle, but he's still doing verse 8. Now, I want to show you something here about Stephen, about all of this. What you're seeing in here is the practical application of Galatians chapter 5, what I talked about, the fruit of the Spirit, and how it's to be coming forth out of us. Well, there are some characteristics about Stephen revealed in this, and I want to read them to you. If you take a look here in verse 3, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." I want to show you the characteristics in here. Number one, honest report. And this honest report means somebody that can be trusted 7 days a week. Somebody that is spoken well of 7 days a week. In other words, somebody who's demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit 7 days a week. Look, some people come into church, and I've been around long enough, guys. Some people come to church, Christians, and man, it's like it's all they can do to be nice to people. And when they get away from church, they're mean as snakes. They're rude. They're terrible. I mean, I've shared this before a long time ago. I worked at a restaurant, I was a cook at this restaurant. And Sunday nights, I worked a lot of Sundays. And Sunday nights, the waitresses and all, they couldn't stand Sunday nights because the churchies would come in. And the churchies were mean and rude and would hardly ever leave a tip. You know what? You want to get me upset? And I mean upset. You let me catch you jipping a waitress from a tip. That's wrong. You hear me?
Matt, I work hard for my money.
Oh, yeah. The lady that just served you food doesn't work hard. I mean, that gripes me because that's wrong. And they'd leave these tracks that look like dollar bills that were, you know, half sticking out from the plate. So the waitress thinks, you know, she's getting a decent tip. And instead of a tip, she pulls it out and sees that only half of it looks like a dollar bill and the other half.
Do you know Jesus?
No, and I don't want to now. An honest report. It's somebody who's got a reputation for being different from the rest. Honest report. Number two, full of the Holy Ghost. Now listen, not just having had a day of Pentecost experience. Full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost, and I won't go off very far on this, but full of the Holy Ghost in part means that you're following the leadership of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Ghost means you're submitting to His filling. A lot of people think that there's not a need to seek after a fresh refilling, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. Well, I got filled with the Holy Ghost 27 years ago. Speaking tongues and all that. Yeah, but when's the last time you've gone to the Holy Spirit and said, "Holy Spirit, I just want a fresh refilling of your presence in my life. Just renew your presence in me." Full of the Holy Ghost. And this phrase, full of the Holy Ghost in here, it's talking about a lifestyle that exemplifies a person who is being led by the Holy Spirit. Which ties into the next thing, full of wisdom. Not just smarts. Not just talent. Not just ability, but wisdom. And the book of Proverbs gives us a revelation of what wisdom does in the individual, in the believer. And so he has to be full of wisdom. Now there's another one here. It says, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, full of wisdom. But there's another characteristic here that doesn't immediately jump out. Whom we may appoint over this business. Whom we may appoint over this business, over these affairs. Now here's the characteristic this one's demonstrating. Humility. This person is willing to be appointed. They're not seeking their own. They're not promoting themselves. They're not trying to establish a name for themselves. They're not trying to create a ministry in the church for themselves and so on and so forth. They're willing to wait for God to move for them to be appointed in a ministry. Now that doesn't mean that people don't sit back and never volunteer for things or never say I want to help out and so forth. But what it means is there's not self-exaltation. That's what this is talking about, whom we may appoint. There's no self-exaltation. And what this included in this is the fact that the person is going to be teachable. Meaning, if they're appointed to something that they really don't know a whole lot about, they are going to give all due diligence to learning how to do what it is they've been asked to do. Instead of saying, well, I don't really want to do that because that's not something I really like. Have you ever thought that maybe this is a test from God to see how willing you are to, you know, spread your wings, so to speak, and receive teaching and receive instruction? You know, in my own life, it's interesting, a lot of things that have happened. I look back over my life, and I don't see, there are a lot of things that I did that I really don't believe God orchestrated. Now, here's what I mean by that. A lot of people think that everything they do in life, God brought it to pass. Well, that's not necessarily true. God honors your choices. He doesn't make your choices for you. Now, He can, if you ask Him, what would you like me to do? And He'll say, well, I'd like you to do this over here. But you still have the ability to choose to do whatever you want. And there are things that I've done over my life. I've had so many different jobs. You know, sometimes the companies would close or the position be eliminated and so forth. But I've had so many different jobs over the years. And what is so incredible is how that God is using things I learned on these jobs or in these schools that I attended to, just in ministry. I mean, I'll just give you one example. When I graduated from high school, I really wanted to go into the field of media. I wanted, television and radio. And so I went to school for that. Well, it never worked out. You know, I learned it's more of a cutthroat business than what I had anticipated. I mean, man, I had my, pie in the sky eyes. You know what I'm talking about? And after getting into it, I began to see things that just like, I don't know about this. And they even told us up front, it's not what you think. So, anyway, that was, like 30 plus years ago. Well, now, ever since I've gone into ministry, all those things that I learned are coming home to play. I mean, the things with the soundboard and the things with, like, operating the cameras and all that. I mean, I know what to do. Now, I'm not an expert, please, don't think that. But I know what to do. And I know the expectations in media for these different things and so forth. So God's utilizing this. Well, along with that, let's say God tells somebody, all right, I mentioned, camera and I mentioned audio. So I'm just going to use those for an example. It's not a reflection on anybody in this church, okay? But let's say God, let's say that somebody goes to a person and says, well, would you be willing to help out with a soundboard or would you be willing to, operate the camera? Well, one of the dumbest things that you can do is act like you already know what to do or refuse instruction. Because if you're asked to do something and you don't know a whole lot about it before you get in there, what you need to do is humble yourself to the point to where you can handle being told, you messed up. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And not get your feelings hurt and say, well, then fine, you do it yourself. I'm out of here. Go find someone. No. No. You learn. You receive correction. The Bible even talks about receiving correction as a sign of humility. I mean, no specific words aren't in there, but the concept's there. So therefore, what Stephen did Well, look at this again. The 12 called the multitude and said, "Now look, guys, we've got more important things to do than, you know, get involved with seeing to it that everybody is ministered to the way they need to be ministered to," which is a contradiction the way it is in churches today. But what they said was, "We're not going to ignore it. What we will do is appoint people over it so it will get done." So we want you to pick people out in all of this. And verse 3 reveals some of these characteristics. And if you take a look then here, in where it talks about Stephen, verse 5. Here's another characteristic, full of faith. Full of faith. Full of trusting God. And, boy, how can I say this? I'll tell you how I say it. I'll wait and say it. It says, full of faith. But then if you look down here in verse 8, it says, full of faith and power. Full of power. Now, let me go over these again real quickly. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, humility, which means humble and teachable and submitted to authority, full of faith, full of power, those six. You know what's so hard? Is finding people in churches that even come close to meeting one or two of these. And you know why that is? It's because most Christians simply don't care about developing the character of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean they're mean people. And it doesn't mean that they're sinners and out there running the world. It doesn't mean that. What it means is we fail to recognize there is a higher standard for the believer. And just because the world thinks I'm a good person does not mean that I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit and living according to the character of God. Because sometimes living according to the character of God means other people aren't going to like you. But if you live according to the character of God, then guess what? God's going to see this, honor it, and recognize it, and promote you. Now, there's another characteristic that I haven't spoken of yet. In Acts chapter 6, it says, Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Well, that wasn't very smart on his part. Because it talks about the religious leaders of the Jews, just to simplify it. And in verse 10, man, I love this verse. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. There's another characteristic there. What you speak. If you're developing the character of God, what you speak will be birthed out of the Spirit and worldly wisdom and religious wisdom will not be able to resist it. Oh, they won't like it. They'll yell at you. They'll argue with you, but they won't be able to resist it. Resist it means to be able to prove it wrong, to stop it, and so forth. It says they couldn't do this. Well, because they couldn't prove Stephen wrong, they hired people to lie about him. That goes on in the body of Christ today. Maybe not so much the hiring thing, but people will lie. And the end result was Stephen got arrested. And the end result was Stephen was put on trial. And the end result was... Well, let me show you this. This is unbelievable. Verse 8, or chapter 7. Stephen's preaching to them as he's on trial. And these people are getting madder by the moment. They're getting ready to completely, to go insane. Now, I mean, they're on the verge of losing their mental faculties. Here's the proof. Well, in fact, they did. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. How dare you expose our religious lies with God's truth? And they started chewing on him. That is weird. Listen, I made people mad before, but nobody's ever chewed on me. My ears are still attached. They gnashed on him with their teeth. These people went insane. Literally, they went insane. In court, they would not have been found guilty because they would have been released, found innocent by reason of temporary insanity. That's exactly what's happened here. Well, you know, Stephen, as they start stoning him, he says in verse 60, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And then he rolled over and died. The character of God is to forgive. The character of God is to love. There's another aspect of the character of God, is to love. But the one that I left out, is a willingness to die for the vision. A willingness to die for the vision. You say, whose vision? God's vision. A willingness to die for the kingdom. Now, you'll notice what happened here with Stephen was all relative to what was taking place at that point, at that time, in chapter 6. And so Stephen had these characteristics, and he was demonstrating the character of God in all of these things. I want you to, this whole thing about being committed unto death for the vision, look in Philippians chapter 2. We'll come back here to Acts in just a moment. Philippians chapter 2. And take a look in verse 5. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mindset, let this attitude be in you that was in Jesus. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now look here. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He was obedient unto death, but then it describes the type of death that he died, the death of the cross. I'm not saying God's going to require you to die, okay? But the character of God is to die for the cause. Let me show you another place. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. It goes right along with what we just read. Hebrews 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The willingness to die for the purpose, for the cause, for the vision. One more verse that goes along with this. Look over in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And look here in verse 11. Talking about Christians. "And they overcame him," the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." In other words, their life here on earth meant less to them than serving God here on earth. Meaning, if it ended up with death, that's just how it is. Because we are here for the purpose of Christ. It's a kingdom call. And therefore, we will live for Him. See, from God's perspective, everything on this earth is temporary. Your life is but a vapor. I mean, sometimes it seems like we're here for a long time. But at the same time, God is saying, no, this is all going to end. All of it. And it's not God's desire that we suffer some kind of crazy death, be stoned or chewed on or you know, shot or something. He doesn't want that for us. But if that's what it means, then that's what we have to be willing to do. And these are hard things because we're looking at this totally from a spiritual perspective, not a human perspective. Now, I want you to look back over in Acts chapter 6. Here they are, they're talking about, well, we need people to help serve. And the apostles said, all right, fine. Here's what we'll do. You pick out seven men that meet the characteristics we'll describe for you. You bring them to us and we will appoint them into this ministry. Now, what do you think was going through the minds of the people during this process? As they were looking out among them for these seven, and as they found seven, what do you think might have been going through the minds of the people choosing the seven and the seven being chosen? Let me show you. Look back over in Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was in the space of about 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. That's chapter 5. Chapter 6 is when they say, Search you out, seven, and bring them to us. What if you were one of the seven? I don't know if I want this job or not. Last person that stood up in front of Peter, last two people that stood up in front of Peter dropped over dead. You know what I can tell you was happening? Well, what I can speculate was happening. These seven that are looked at, they're saying, well, we think you need to be one of the seven. My guess is, now I'm just saying what I would have done. I'd have been on my knees. I repent for this. I repent for that. I repent for that. Is there anything left? Oh, God, help me. Because they said, we'll lay our hands on them. Listen, guys, there'd have been a little something on the inside of me going, I don't know. I hope I'm worthy. Not one of them dropped over dead. Not one. See, when Ananias and Sapphira did their thing, the rest of the people didn't know until the confrontation. And now here, just a short time later, I don't know exactly how many days passed, but just a short time later, chapter 6 comes up. And they're saying, well, we got a problem, right? Well, let's deal with it. Choose out seven. Ooh, boy. And you knew you were going to have to stand before God through the apostles. These guys that they chose, see, I think they were ready. Well, I mean, I know they were ready. The point I'm making is this. In Acts chapter 5, where it talked about great fear came upon the people, man, I'm telling you what, I know this happened. As soon as those two dropped over dead, people were dropping to their knees all over the place, repenting for a lack of godly character in their life. And so by the time chapter 6 comes along and they're picking out the seven, there are people that were ready for this. So now we bring this home. How many of us, I'm in this too, how many of us could have been one of the seven? How many of us could have been chosen as one of the seven? How many of us, I don't mean just here, I mean listening everywhere, how many of us are demonstrating enough of the character of God that we could have been chosen to serve that way? And these people were just serving tables. That's all they were doing. And yet we see what was happening in the life of Stephen. This lack of character is a major problem in the body of Christ. And I'm not saying anybody in here has got this lack of character. However, it's my guess that if we sit down and we take a look at our lives, Me too. We're going to see a lack of godly character in a number of different areas. Again, not in sin, just a lack of that character being developed. This is very critical. You know, I made mention about becoming a disciple of Jesus. The only way that we can truly become, you know, like a full-blown disciple of Christ is to be working on the development of godly character in our lives. Now, some of these things I'm going to be talking about in the future. I don't know which ones, to what extent, and so forth. Now, I'm not saying that this is part one of a series, a new series. I'm not sure. But I do know this. The development of godly character is one of the most lacking things in the body of Christ. And the defense of lacking that character is one of the most disgusting things in the body of Christ. We justify maintaining a worldly character instead of repenting and pressing in for godly character. And here's the thing. We may not even fully understand what godly character means. I don't understand all these, you know, long-suffering and temperance. And I mean, what? I don't understand. You know what? Don't worry about understanding the definitions, at least not at this point. Go to God and say, God, I don't know for sure what all these words mean, but I want that to be me. I want that, the fullness of that character operating in my life. I want you to work in me to help me develop this kind of character. Now, when that happens, you know what? The people in the church are going to get along. You're not going to get mad and fussy at each other. Whether it's your spouse or the person in the pew in front of you, what? You're not going to get all upset about that. Because the character of God is to make the effort to walk in unity, not just with God, but with the body. In fact, Ephesians even talks about that, until we come into unity in the faith. I would say it'd be a really good idea for me and everybody else to go before God and just ask, where am I lacking in godly character? Where is it lacking in me? Help me develop what is lacking and then help me improve on what I have. Because I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to be like you. And if you want an earthly example of godly character in action, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how Jesus lived. And there you're going to find it. Praise God. Looking unto Jesus. Hallelujah.